we see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is. But all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father. When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift. Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? Do you feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't. You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own merit, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. I How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me, say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive. Let me have your sin, son. Okay. When I give him my sin, and I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
That'd be a good video to watch every morning. Start your day off with that. You know, the story of Barabbas is a story of grace. Barabbas deserved to die. He deserved to be punished. He deserved to be whipped and crucified. But Jesus took Barabbas' place, and he paid the penalty so that we could go free. And this is the essence of the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. Jesus received what he did not deserve so that we could receive what we did not deserve. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, to understand the gospel, it's not complicated. But to understand the gospel, you have to understand God's grace. And basically, God's grace is favor. You could say it's divine favor. And I like to define favor as over-generous preferential treatment. You ever gotten preferential treatment? You ever gotten something free? You ever been blessed with a gift and it's not your birthday or your anniversary or Christmas and someone decided just to do something out of love for you? I mean, how does that make you feel? That's favor. But over-generous preferential treatment, it's favor that's freely given. It can't be earned. You can't be good enough. You can't do the right things, say the right things to earn this favor. So grace means we can do nothing to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. He doesn't say this, well, I love you because, or I love you if. He doesn't say, I will love you when. And he doesn't say, I will love you after. His love has no conditions. His love is unconditional. Now, few of us, and I don't know, maybe you're one of the blessed ones, but few of us grew up in homes that were full of grace, or went to a school full of grace, or played on a team full of grace, or work at a place of grace. And most of us grew up with love being elusive. Love had to be earned. And then even when you met all the conditions, you still didn't get it. And when you live like that, you become so insecure. It just breeds insecurity. You just never know where you stand. I mean, even in your the best homes with the best parents, or, you know, you don't know where you stand. You don't know if you're loved today. Are they mad at me? Are they upset with me? Have I done something to offend them? And so, I mean, how many know we live in a crazy, messed up world? You know, and so it makes it very difficult to comprehend grace. It makes it very difficult for us to understand God's love and understand God's grace. So it's difficult, but it's not impossible to get a hold of it. Remember that scripture, all things are possible? God extends favor and kindness to a humanity that doesn't deserve it and could never earn it. And so when the word grace is ever mentioned, we should be thinking undeserved, undeserved, undeserved. I don't deserve it. And that's a good thing, because you don't want what you deserve in life. Because none of us are good enough to receive God's blessings or to receive the good things of life. You can never work hard enough. And so we want in this life to live the abundant life that Christ has. We want to live in a life where we don't deserve it. And God has given us grace and with no strings attached. And so if you're in Christ, if you're in Jesus, you have undeserved, unmerited favor. You have over-generous, preferential treatment from God all the time. All the time. Right now. All the time. Now, how many here today want to walk in that grace, in that favor all the time? Hopefully all our hands go up. You know, how do you do that? Well, there's some simple things that we can do to walk in it all the time. The first thing you have to do is you have to receive the one who is offering the grace. One familiar, famous scripture, John 3:16. Let's put that up there, please. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, what's our part in this? In these verses, what's our part? Our part is to believe it. Nate talked about that. He mentioned that in the video. Our part is to believe. That's why they called the early church believers. That's really our main job every day, is to believe God's promises and act upon them. It's not hard. It's really not complicated. But our job is to be believers. And God, He's the one that's loving. He's the one that's not condemning. You know what condemnation is? Condemnation is leaving you without hope. You ever had words of condemnation spoke to you? Have you ever had words just said to you, mean words? Words that maybe you're thinking about today, things that people have spoken to you. You're a loser. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. Why can't you do anything right? And those words, they stay with us. And if you let it get to you in a way, it'll leave you without hope. Well, what's the use? And some people, it says, what's the use of living? But if we believe in love, if we believe in God's love, if we believe in God's grace, believe in His saving power, it's going to change everything. It can change the past. It can make your present more exciting. And it can make your future bright. Another great scripture is Ephesians chapter 2. Love these verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this: But God, who is rich, everybody say rich. He's rich in a lot of things, but He's rich in mercy. Anybody need some mercy today? Well, God's rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man must boast. What's our part in this? He has the grace, He has the love, He has the kindness, He has the richness and mercy. He's wanting to bless us through all of eternity. Loved us when we weren't lovable. What's our part? Saved by grace through faith. Our part again, faith. Faith is believing in something you don't see. Faith is believing in God. I've never seen God. I've never been to heaven, yet I believe. I have faith. I have confidence in Him. I have confidence in His Word. So my job is to have faith. My job is to believe. And the Bible says in Romans how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word spoken, and if we'll listen and let it enter into our hearts, it produces something called faith. Then we have to take the next step to receive the one who's given the grace. Is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says this: But what does it say? The word is near you in your heart, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will, not maybe, not if you know, if you are, you know, act right, say the right things, go to church enough, pray enough, read your Bible enough, you will be saved. You will go to heaven. You will receive His inheritance. Because that word salvation, it encompasses so many things. Not only does it guarantee the next life, but He guarantees in a lot of things here in this life. You will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I made that decision to make Jesus the Lord of my life 30 years ago. Over 30 years ago. I was 19 at the time. I was in college, raised in a good home, and blessed, really no complaints, but for whatever reason, my heart was broken. My heart was hurting. My heart was empty. And to fill that void, I turned to alcohol. And, you know, I was in college, and for some reason, the only peace that I had was after about 12 beers. And it was so funny that after I had 12 beers, I mean, seriously, 12, 15, 20. After I had all those beers, I'd be with my friends, and we start talking about God. Boy, I'd like to have a tape recording of those conversations. There's no telling what was being said there. And, you know, and I don't know if you've ever been there. I was in a dark place, really dark place. And when you start doing that and, you know, just thoughts and anxiety and fear and just life and what's going to happen. And I started entertaining thoughts of taking my life. You ever been there? You don't raise your hand, but you ever been there? Just in a dark place. And you know, when someone commits suicide, they believe that's the best decision at that moment. They wouldn't do it if they didn't believe it was the best decision. Can you imagine? No hope. See, that's what the enemy does. He steals and he kills and he destroys and he tries to bring circumstances and words and all these things to get us to lose our hope where we don't even want to live anymore. Well, I was at that place, and I was entertaining those thoughts. And it's so amazing. Right in the middle of that, I had these friends talk to me about Jesus. Now, I was raised in church. I went to church every Sunday. Now, later on, I went a lot of times with hangovers. And if you're having a hangover today, there's nothing worse than being in church having a hangover. If I had some earplugs, I mean, I would give them to you. I mean, get the earbuds out. I mean, no, there is something worse. There is something worse in the house that I was raised. My brother and I, Pat, we used to live, we stayed up in the attic. And there is something worse when you're having a hangover than being in church. My dad used to sing to us on Saturday mornings to get up to do chores. So I've been out all night. I just got in bed. And then we have an intercom system, and he sings this song. Good morning, glad to be alive. Good morning to you. Ah! Oh, my God, my head is pounding. Stop the singing. Stop that song. I heard that song on the radio the other day. It was like a commercial. And I had to turn it off. Don't load that onto my phone. Don't load that song. Don't ever play that song in my presence. But I had people start talking about Jesus and people at school, and they pulled me aside, and you know, and I'm like, I was offended because, like, I've been in church. I know all about that. But see, I knew about these things, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew about the stories, and I knew about religion, and I knew about rituals, but I didn't know Jesus. And it's so funny, and I'm like at the end of my rope. And my brother Pat is during the summertime, and I'm really in a bad place, really in a dark place. He invites me to this evangelistic meeting. And I don't know who the guy is. I don't know what it's about except the big sports center. And I don't know, but I guess I was just so desperate. I just said, well, I mean, what do I have to lose? And so we go to this big arena, and you can tell how interested we really were because we sat way up in the back row. And it wasn't full, and so it's all filled up by the front, by the stage. But, I mean, we're like 100 rows or more of nobody but Pat and I are sitting there. So I guess we're a little scared of what might happen at this meeting. We don't, you know. But he began to talk about God's grace. And he began to talk about the goodness of God and God's favor and how much God loved me. And just like my eyes were opened up, and I had never heard it quite that way. And I began to say, hey, yeah, there's something here. And then they gave this invitation at the end of the service to come down and receive Jesus. I had never done that. I knew about the resurrection, and I knew about the story, but that day I believed. I believed in Jesus. I accepted him into my heart. I had a personal relationship with God. And I'm telling you, it was like the weight of the world was lifted from my shoulders. It was like the world looked different. And I got saved. I believed in my heart, and I confessed with my mouth, and I got saved. And I received that grace, something I didn't deserve. And it changed me. And it really had an amazing just a year of just floating. Of in God and just the love of God, just walking in that love. And that brings up the second thing we need to do then. First thing is, in order to walk in this grace, this undeserved favor, we have to receive him. Many have done that. But the second thing that you need to do is, you need to put words of grace in your heart. Words of grace in your heart. See, the Bible says that we're made up of three parts. A spirit, soul. Soul is what? Our mind, our will, our emotions, and our bodies. What you're looking at today, it's my earth suit. It's my body. It covers up. The real Matt Judd is on the inside. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those that are in Christ. Meaning the body is laid down, but the spirit goes. And the Bible talks about two places, heaven and hell. There's no third option. And what happens when you receive Jesus that day when I was 19, I received him. The Bible says my spirit was born again. I was made a new creation. I was made brand new. One translation says a new species of being that never existed before. So I was changed on the inside, but my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions in my body was not changed that day. And so I'm trying to live for God, but my body and my soul are fighting my spirit. And at first, it seemed to have a lot more victories in my spirit. And it was so frustrating because I wanted to do right and I wanted to do good and I wanted to live for God, but I just didn't have any power to do it. I mean, how many believers have that testimony, really, their whole lives? They haven't done this second part. They've received Jesus, but you got to do this second part. You got to start receiving words of grace. And what happens, those words of grace, those words of love, God's goodness. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, to change. You can say it this way. It's the goodness of God that leads man to transformation. So you start hearing those words, and I wish it was just a one-time shot. I could just open up your head and put into Scripture. But it's a process. You got in this mess over a period of time. It's going to take a period of time to get you out of it. And that's what we don't realize. It's more than just coming to the altar every once in a while or some of these things. It's a process. And taking words of grace and words of life and God's love and putting it in there. James calls it saving our souls. Not saving your spirit, saving your soul. And so every Sunday when we get together, you don't realize it. Susie and I or Nate, whoever's up here, we've got your souls up here. We've got the brush out there and we're doing some scrubbing. Now, some of you, I can refer to this and I'm not going to look at anybody potential, but I was cleaning toilets at my house yesterday. They weren't as clean as they needed to be. And I had to do some work. So, I mean, I got the comment or whatever it is. I got the brush, and I'm working. And some Edit all of this from the tape. Edit it all. Edit the whole message. But every time we get together, I mean, we've got you, you know, got your soul, and you know, your spirit's great. It's alive to God, but the soul, because the soul is the connector between the spirit realm and this natural realm. I mean, and it's the pipe, and I did this the other day, cleaning out a pipe, and you know, you're putting the Drano in. I mean, it's clogged. The water can't get in to the drain because the pipe is clogged. And that's what happens. It's for many of us, just years of ungrace, years of just negative words and words from the enemy put in there, and we've got to reprogram. And I wish I could just take the hard drive out and put a new hard drive in there, but it's a process of erasing what's there. And some of those things are, and you don't even realize it until years later, they've been implanted in there. Especially words from people that you loved and cared for. And you don't need, and some things they're so bad, you just block it out. It hurts you so much, you don't even remember them until something brings it back. But the devil is mean. The devil, you know, John 10 says, the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And see, never get this mixed up in your mind of who God is and who the enemy is. The Bible says it's the thief. The enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. I have come to give you love. I have come to give you grace. I have come to give you blessings. I've come to favor you. So our souls need to be saved. And that's why we need a church. That's why we need Bible studies. That's why we need good books. That's why we do our devotions daily. And you know what's awesome is to have people that we can talk with each about the Word. And see, a lot of people, they just don't have that. For whatever reason, you know, they go to church and they've been condemned. I mean, you've got to follow all the rules. And if you don't follow all the rules, you can't come here. I mean, that makes you feel real good. Or you can't come here because you're not the right color. You're not the right background. You don't got enough money in your bank account. We don't want you here. Well, that makes you feel real good about church. Or then you go and the preacher is just beating your brains out every day. He's just going to beat the sin out of you. Now that's real fun. Oh, if you don't get your life right, Terry, you're going to hell. You're going to burn. Oh, that just gives me goosebumps. I feel so good. I might go to hell today, you know. See why the enemy fights church? And we've helped the enemy. Church people can, and nobody here, of course, but church people can be some of the meanest people around. Nate, you can't wear earrings. Do you have a tattoo, Nate? Ushers! Now's the time, Nate. You're going to meet Jesus. I remember there was a guy that we were on meeting at Augusta Prep, and there was a guy that came, and you know, it gets hot, obviously in July and summertime around here. And so it was one of those scorching days, and everybody's in short sleeves, you know. Heck, I'm wearing a tank top. I'm preaching, you know. It's hot. And so, and I noticed this guy's wearing this long, you know, it's, you know, he's a young guy and kind of cool looking, and he's wearing this long sleeve, and he keeps, you know, I'm talking to him after the service, and he keeps pulling the sleeves down, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? And then finally he just tells me, you know, I've been rejected in church because I have tattoos. And then he lifted up his arm. He's got tattoos all over his arm. And, you know, he was like so scared that I was going to kick him out, because the last church, they kicked him out. Can you imagine? That's what you deserve. You got tattoos, you deserve to be kicked out. You know how crazy religion is? All our rules and regulations. Jesus came to change the rules. And so I pointed, and Nate was, we were doing tear down of the whole thing, and Nate was over there working. And I said, hey, do you see that guy over there? See that good looking guy over there? See that guy over there? You know, I don't know if you might have two at the time, two tattoos, or he's got tattoos. Look, he's got earrings. You know who he is? He's our youth pastor. He looked at me like, what? Say, what? You're a youth pastor? I'm not even going to mention his hair. I'm not even going to go there. Although I've wanted to copy it all these years. But I, what will they think? Susie. Then I told him this in the Message translation, and I'm not, parents, I'm not advocating tattoos today, okay? You guys work it out. Don't come to me about it, though. Well, Pastor said I could have a tattoo. Don't mention my name. Then I told him this. There's a verse in the Message translation that says that we are tattooed on God's hand. Wow. What does my tattoo look like? It's probably pretty cool. See, give me some support here. Come on. Ushers, remove Nate and Susie. Put them in the acting bad room. Let me give you a scripture to chew on, Ephesians chapter 1. And there are so many. I mean, I could just go through them all day. And you know a lot of them. But see, you have to take the words off the pages and out of the past. You've got to make them present. And you've got to make them alive to you. And you've got to think about them and put yourself in there. And the Bible calls it meditation. It's just chewing on it, rolling it around in your mind, going, you know, again, what you're doing, you're washing your soul. You're washing your soul. And what happens then is you begin to get more sensitive to your spirit. And your spirit begins, which is alive to God, begins to have dominance. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but it's going to start controlling and ruling your body and your mind. And that's when life begins to change. But it's a process. We're all growing in it. I've been walking with God a long time. I'm still in this process. Still growing, still maturing. And I won't stop until Jesus comes. But here's a great scripture, Ephesians 1. I'm going to read this from the Message translation. Verse 3, it says, how blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He is the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down the earth's foundations. I mean, I love this. He had us in mind. Before the foundation of the world, He had us in mind. Had settled on us as the focus of His love. To be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. And so you take a verse like that and begin to feed that to your soul, feed that to your mind. Begin to rehearse that, begin to go over that. And at first it's really hard because you feel like, I don't deserve it. Well, I mean, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've done this, I've done that. I mean, the enemy always tries to make us feel like our sins are insurmountable. You know, He loves everybody else and he can forgive them, but you don't know what I've done. And I've done it over and over. But see, his grace is so powerful. His love is so powerful. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. Took care of all of that 2,000 years ago. And there's forgiveness and there's healing. But each time you take a verse like that, and again, I recommend on a daily basis, but we're not going to get into any rules about it, as much as you can. Each time you do that, you're going to be a little freer. John 8, verse 31 confirms that. It says this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, there's a process there. And every day, we can be a little freer. Every day, we can be a little freer. And see, we get glimpses of you being free, and I want that more and more. And with people, you get that glimpse, and man, that's the way we're to live. Again, not perfect. There's an enemy out there, and there's other believers out there, and, you know, all these different things. But how much better to know the one who gives the grace, but then start filling our mind with that graciousness and that goodness, and it begins to affect you. And your soul begins to get washed out and cleansed, and you begin to hear God's voice, and you know, you begin to hear about his plan for your life. Oh man, he's got an amazing plan for you. He's got an amazing plan for your day, an amazing plan for your week, an amazing plan for your year, amazing plan for your life. Now, the third part is really, really exciting. But we'll have to finish it up next week. No, the third part is really thrilling and exciting, and it's really why I entitled this Grace Rising. I like that, Grace Rising. Nate came up with that title. I'm just, you know, my title of today's message would be Grace. It's good for you. Try it. So I always said, Nate, here's kind of the theme, and he'll give me four or five, and this was the first one on the list. I said, yeah, I like that. Grace Rising. And that's really what happens after you're saved and you begin to hear the word, and the word begins to work in our lives. Grace starts to fill us up. But then, not only it fills us up, but then it starts to overflow. And that's when grace fills up your mind. It begins to saturate you. And it gets in you. And then you start asking yourself this question a lot. How can I release God's grace to those that are around me? How can I release the goodness that he's shown me to others? How can I forgive like I've been forgiven? How can I bless others like I've been blessed? And see, you're really getting into the heart of God because you're getting away from selfishness. Selfishness is all about me. What can I get? What benefit from me? And how many know we live in a very selfish world? It's all about me. I mean, how many people, you've seen that at school, or you've seen that at work, or you've seen that even with family members. What can I get out of it? They don't want to put anything in, anything extra. They just want to take. But this is where life gets exciting, where you say, how can I be like Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5 says we've been made ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Instead of starting to wanting to cause problems and to bring strife and to bring problems, we start bringing solutions. We start bringing reconciliation. Why? Because we're in Christ and we've been saturated with his grace and his love, and it so fills us up. It just can't help. It just starts seeping out, and it just starts coming. And the same effect that love had on you, that grace had on you, it's going to have that same effect on others. I've had people come up to me, people in church, and they'll come to me years later, and they'll mention something that I did, and it was really nothing big to me. I'm not saying I didn't care about it, but I mean words I said or something, little nice thing I did, and years later they'll tell me how much it meant to them. Some people say it's changed their lives. I mean, you don't know what impact you have on people. And we think, you know, well, when I give the $1 million or when I give the 10,000, then I'll really be doing something for the kingdom. No, I mean, it's really little things that you do on a daily basis, little acts of grace, little things of kindness. I mean, people around us are just starving for anything good. They've been just beat up and they've been hurt and they've been spit out by this world and by the enemy. And you just give them a little morsel. You can see a physical change. Their eyes and the expression on their face will change. What would happen if grace began to, and it already has, but if grace would rise in this church? What would happen if grace would rise in your home? What would happen if grace would rise in this city? You know, one of the things that just bothers me about Augusta is just the racial division. Come on! Come on! Where do we live in? What century is this? I thought lives and blood was shed so that people could be free. But we're still harboring all these things towards people. And it's just the devil, because he just likes to stir it up. He doesn't like anybody feeling good, singing a song, happy. He hates it. It's like my dad singing, you know, Good Morning. That's what it's like when you whistle. If you're going to be whistling today, and the devil just hates it. In this city, where could Augusta be? And I'm not taking sides with anybody here. I'm just taking Jesus' side. What could we do if we came together? What could we do if we tore down the barriers that have been there for hundreds of years? For over what? Well, what would happen if grace were to rise in the city? What happens if grace were to rise in this country? What happens if grace were to rise in your school, your neighborhood? What would happen to that neighborhood? It would be changed, just like you've been changed. When grace comes on the scene, it transforms. This is what it does. And so grace, God's undeserved favor, His overgenerous preferential treatment, is not just an event. It's just not a one-day thing. It's an everyday experience. And we can get into the trap now. Well, I'm saved by grace, but now I've got to earn His blessings by works. Every day, washing our souls, washing our soul. Let it get in there, and then let it overflow. I love this scripture here. 2 Corinthians 4, this is the Message translation. And this is what I want. This is what I want to live in, what I want to walk in. Verse 15, every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace. Everybody say, more and more grace. More and more people, more and more praise. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making a new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. Not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. So, today you are officially entered into the Good News Witness Protection Plan. Program, okay? Raise your right hand. Say this with me. Say this from your heart. Say, because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of infinite worth. Let these words just get down into your heart. Let them just... Some of you even have a hard time saying this because you've just been beat down so much. I am deeply loved. I am completely forgiven. I am totally pleasing. I am totally accepted by God. I am absolutely complete in Christ. When my life reflects my new identity in Christ, the reflection is dynamically unique. There has never been another person like me. In the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me an original, one of a kind. I am valuable and precious. I am ready and eager to love, to forgive, to be gracious, and to give life. Hallelujah. Clapping for myself. You know how they do in the movies? Grace rising. Woo! Grace rising. Let it come in and penetrate you. And I know you've been hurt, and man, I don't know. But trust Him. I mean, it's exciting. It's, the Bible calls it the abundant life. It's a life overflowing with good things. And I know for some, the mountain looks big. The mountains, I mean, it's like insurmountable. But with His help, you're going to overcome. The Bible says we've been made more than conquerors. The Bible says He always causes us to triumph. He's given us the victory in Christ Jesus. He's got an amazing things. Sure, when we get to heaven, I mean, yes, no sickness, no tears, no loneliness, you know, streets paved with gold, transparent as glass. God's there, Jesus is there, loved ones that have gone on, they're there. I mean, it is going to be amazing. And frankly, I can get my job done, but I mean, I'm ready to head on over. But what about here on the earth? Are we just going to be misery? Get my brains beat out every day? Let the devil have his way in my home and my family, my marriage and my finances? Go around just take from everybody? It's all about me. What can I get? That is just a miserable existence. Let His love just come and change you. Let it change you. And you know, this grace rising is done in community. And so, you know, you can come to Good News Church if that's where you feel like that's a home, but go somewhere. Go somewhere where it's a grace community. Go somewhere where they encourage you. Go somewhere where they love on you. Stand with you. You can't grow in this on your own. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to isolate you, pick you off. This is meant to be done for grace to rise. It's meant to be done in a community. And it's a place where we practice grace because we don't know how to do it. And so we're going to, you know, we make mistakes and we do it wrong. But it's a safe place, should be a safe place, where we can practice. And then take it out into our worlds because we're living in an ungrace-filled world. If you'll do this, I mean, you're going to be a light. Bonnie, going to Tennessee, I mean, you'll bring in grace with you to Tennessee. You're a life giver. I've seen it. You're taking that to Tennessee. And that's the beauty. You know, we're here together. We're assembled. But it's not about just impacting this group here. It's going out of from here and all the people that we impact. And if every day we're all doing this, what's going to happen to this city? It's going to be changed. It's going to be better. So don't let the enemy take your hope. And don't let the enemy say, it's not going to get any better. That's a lie. He is a liar, 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 pants on fire. It really is on fire. And so we talk about grace rising, but I hope today that you got some hope. I hope today that you got a glimmer of your future is bright. I hope you got a glimmer today that things can be better. And these problems and these insurmountable things in Christ, they can be overcome in Him. Not on your own, but in Him. See, that grace comes. I got to wrap it up, guys, because we've got all our activities to do. I'm holding up. Everything's being held up by me right now. Now you're getting mad at me. Okay. Show me some grace. But grace has two sides. It has the forgiving and the mercy and the kindness and all of that. But then there's the other side of grace. It's the empowerment side. He'll empower you to live holy. He'll empower you. This is good to. He'll empower you to love your wife. I'm just not there yet, but I'm getting there.